As the kids are dismissed, I'd like to ask you a question. What are the top hymns of all time? I would have top three. I'd have Holy, 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 Great is Thy Faithfulness, and the number one would be Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but amen. Now let's sing the Ebenezer hymn. No, that's great. You guys sounded great. God's grace is amazing. We love to sing about it and think about it. But what is grace? Grace is God's supernatural gift given to us, undeserved, under our salvation, right? We've been saved by grace through faith, not by our works, so we can't boast. But we are not only saved by grace, we also live by grace. Every day of our lives, we live by grace. God empowers us to live this Christian life that he calls us to. Apart from his grace, we're unable to. Hebrews 4 tells us, let us then approach God's throne of grace, not judgment, not truth, but grace, with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Or 2 Corinthians 9, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you may abound in every good work. We live by grace. We forget that sometimes, right? There's this notion that God is a God of grace in the New Testament. He's a God of love and grace. But when you read through the Old Testament, many people have this assumption that God is a God of justice and judgment and wrath, and he's law. Law in the Old Testament, grace in the New Testament. And in part, that's true, but in part, that's false, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a God of love and grace, even in the Old Testament. And so if you look at the front of your bulletin, you'll see that we're focusing on God's grace, God's story of his grace. It's easy to understand why people would have this concept of the God of the Old Testament as a God of wrath. After all, God tells the Israelites, go annihilate all those Canaanites, you know. Men, women, children, just wipe them all out, burn the city, etc. Or God commands Noah to build the ark, and then he sends this worldwide flood of devastation that wipes out humanity with the exception of a few and some animals. And so it's understandable to think that God is a God of justice. But as we take time to dig through the texts in God's story in the next several weeks, we'll be discovering that there's a theme that runs through from Genesis to the end of Revelation, and that is God's grace, his redemption. We'll walk through 12 different eras in God's story, in his story of redemption, from the fall to his second coming. We're going to be looking at these 12 different eras, and we'll take two or three stories from each era and see God's priority of grace that runs throughout all of these stories. So we'll begin this morning at the beginning, in Genesis, at the creation, where God created the first human, Adam, and Adam walked in perfect harmony with God in the garden, and perfect freedom with God, and relationship, and all was great, except for one thing. Adam still felt somewhat incomplete. And so God says, okay, I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you a partner to walk with. And out of his rib came Eve. So now we have Adam and Eve, and it completed him. It completed them together. And then Adam and Eve were given authority by God to reign over the earth and to procreate, to fill the earth, to subdue the earth, to multiply, if you will. In Genesis 2, then he said, you are free to eat from any tree, including the tree of life. except for one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from that, you will surely die. So Satan, the serpent, tempted Eve. God knows that if you eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God, and that'll be a good thing. And he knows that you surely will not die. Did God really say you'd die? You won't die. And so Eve looked at this apple, and it was good for food, lust of the flesh. And it was pleasing to the eye, lust of the eyes. And it was desirable for giving wisdom, which is the pride of life, according to 1 John, or the spirit of self-sufficiency. You can be like God. You could be self-sustaining. You could live and have the wisdom of God. So Eve eats of the fruit, and Adam partakes with her. And immediately something changes within them. Sin leads to many negative consequences. First of all, fear was introduced into their lives for the first time. They ran and they hid from God. And then shame. They covered themselves with fig leaves because they were ashamed of their nakedness, and they had not even occurred to them prior to this. And then blame was introduced. Adam, the woman you gave me, God, that woman, she's the one who made me eat it. No, and then Eve was asked, why did you eat? And he said, no, that serpent, the serpent made me eat. So the blame game started. And then the pain was introduced to them, the pain of childbirth, the pain of laboring hard in the workplaces, in the fields. And then dissension was introduced. We're told that the desire, your desire, Eve, will be for your husband, or other translations say your desire will be to control your husband. And Adam, you will rule over your wife. And the gender wars began because of their sin. And then there was frustration. Cursed be the ground upon which you work. You will have to contend with thorns and weeds and things like grubs and mosquitoes and etc. And ultimately, death entered the world for the first time. If you eat of this tree, you will surely die. What kind of death? Well, they would ultimately die. We all will. Physical death, Genesis 3. You will return to the ground, for dust you are, dust you shall return. Spiritual death. Immediate separation and shame. They ran and hid from God, and they felt shame. And then eternal death. They were cast out of the garden. So in that, in verse 22, they were not allowed to reach out their hands and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. They were banned from the tree of life. But then there was grace, even in this story of the fall. God's grace, because God pursued them. When they were hiding from God, God walked through the garden, said, where are you, Adam, Eve, where are you? Jesus pursues us when we mess up, when we fail him, when we go astray, sort of like the one little sheep that strays from the 99 in the flock, and the good shepherd goes out to find the one. God's grace came to them in that their life was extended. Satan said, or God said, if you'll eat of this tree, you'll surely die. Well, they didn't die right away, and they thought maybe Satan, the serpent, was right. We ate of the tree, and we're not dead. We're still living and breathing. But God says, I got my grace for you. Adam lived to be up to 930 years old or so, and Eve similar. Adam and Eve would still multiply and produce, and they would still work the ground, and they would still live and grow their family, grow the human race. And Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living creatures, or not creatures, living people. And God grants life and blessing to everyone, whether we are saved or whether we're unsaved. The air that we breathe every morning, the dew in the morning, the eclipse that we're able to look at in awe, especially in certain parts of the country, if you've seen the news, people were in tears. Whether they're Christian or not, they're like, oh my gosh, this is so, I've never seen any, this is miraculous. Because God blesses his creation. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Every breath that we breathe is a gift of grace from God. And God extended his grace even to Adam and Eve after they fell. God's grace came to them in that he covered their shame. We read in verse 21 of chapter 3, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and for Eve, his wife, and clothed them. No longer these fig leaves that were itchy, scratchy, I'm allergic to fig leaves. No, they were skins of animals, so death was introduced. Animals would have to die in order to provide garments of skin to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness and shame. This was, again, grace for those created in God's image, Adam and Eve, which led to this promise of salvation. Of course, animals had to die to cover them. Well, all throughout the Old Testament, according to the law of Moses, animals would be sacrificed as substitutes for the sins of humans. Because after all, the soul that sins should die. The wages of our sin will result in death. So someone had to die, or something had to die in exchange for sin. Because God is a just God. But these animals that were sacrificed by the hundreds of thousands and millions, year after year, day after day, these animals would only temporarily cover the sin of humanity. They were not able to take away the sin of the world until the perfect Lamb of God came. And this perfect Lamb of God would have to be fully human, just as Adam and Eve were fully human. And the first Adam fell, and then the second Adam then redeemed that which was fallen. Had to be human, but had to be perfect. And so Jesus came, who did not sin once, who was qualified to die in our place for our sin. That Lamb of God who not covers our sin, but who takes away the sin of the world. And through the death of this perfect man, Jesus was able to defeat Satan and strip him from his control that was handed over to him by Adam and Eve through their sin, and provide a way of escape from the death that Adam and Eve handed to us. And so this second Adam did, Jesus, the Lamb of God. And we're told in Genesis 3 that right after the fall, he, Jesus, will crush your head, Satan, even though you strike his heel. In other words, Satan, you will wound the Savior one day, but the Savior, in so doing, dying on the cross, will crush your head, and he will redeem all of humanity. This promise and prophecy was given right after the fall. In other words, God's grace began to unfold even then throughout his story. And then Adam and Eve had their first two children, Cain and Abel. Cain was a man of the soil, and Abel was a man who looked after the flocks. And Cain eventually became jealous of his brother Abel because Cain's offerings to God were not accepted or acceptable to God, whereas Abel's were. Why? Not sure. Maybe Abel gave his first fruits, we're told, and maybe Cain gave his leftovers of sacrifices to God. We're not sure. God sees the heart. But Cain would eventually become jealous and murder his brother Abel. And in chapter 4, we read, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground, Cain. Now you are under a curse, and you're driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be restless wanderer on the earth. And so Cain just freaks out at this point when he hears this news. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence, and I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. We're all guilty of murder, according to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If we've harbored anger or hate in our hearts toward our brother or sister or someone, then our hearts are guilty of the same. We all stand condemned with Cain, but God's grace kicked in for Cain and kicks in for us as well. How did it kick in? God offered protection for Cain. We read in verse 15, the Lord said to Cain, not so. Anyone who kills you will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. What was this mark on Cain? We're not told. but it represented a divine protection over his life. And we too are offered divine protection over our lives by the blood of Christ. Ephesians tells us we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. In Revelation 9, we're told that the angels of judgment who will come on judgment day, you know, upon his return, the angels of judgment were told not to harm the grass of the earth or plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Those who are sealed with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the blood of the Lamb, will not be harmed. We escape condemnation and eternal death. 2 Corinthians 1, now it is God who set his seal of ownership on us, and he put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. We have a deposit. We are sealed in the Holy Spirit, God's very Spirit. That's grace. And we see this foreshadowing even in the life of Cain. And then we come to the third story of Noah. Very familiar story. We come to this story that can feel very satisfying or it can feel very confusing. You can think, oh, I'm so glad that God finally gave them what was due them. They were evil, beyond repentance, and God wiped them out with a flood, and yeah, you go, God, justice. Or we can say, how could anyone serve a God who wipes out all of humanity like this? And all of animals, most of the animals too. Why would God do such a thing? I can't serve a God like that. Well, we're told why God did it in chapter 6. We're told that the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt and in God's sight and was full of violence. There was nothing redemptive. It had been about 1,656 years between Adam's fall and the flood, according to the genealogy charts. And the hearts of humans had become progressively harder and harder, so hardened that they were beyond repentance somehow, as God sees the condition of the heart. Have you ever opened a can of old paint or spackle or putty and it's rock hard, you know? You wanted to putty the window or spackle a crack in your wall and it's like this. It's beyond usefulness anymore, so you just toss it. Sort of like the donuts that I discovered in my console in my car 2 weeks ago or a week ago. And they were in a package, you know. I'd only eaten one of the powdered donuts in a package of six. But I noticed them, I was hungry, and so I went to grab another one and rock is as hard as a rock. But they weren't that bad, really. No. The powder tasted pretty good. No, I tossed them. They were beyond usefulness. They were as hard as a rock after only 2 or 3 weeks of being in my console. So after the judgment of this worldwide flood, God would reboot creation. Grace. It's God's grace. And God gave Noah and his family, and really us, a second chance. If he hadn't, we wouldn't be here today. He wouldn't totally annihilate the human race or the animal kingdom. He would preserve and restore through the righteousness of one man and his family, Noah. They would build an ark to protect the family and animals from destruction. We read about that in Genesis 6. But what kind of God would judge like this and wipe out everyone else? Well, the question that I got thinking about was what kind of human judge would wink and smile at a group of convicted serial killers or human traffickers or drug traffickers or terrorists and say, hey, we're just going to let you out of prison. We're going to bus you to the middle America. We're going to release you here in McPherson area, and we're going to give you a second start. You don't have to serve any sentence. And we'd say that would not be a just God. It would be a really bad and foolish judge. Not God, judge. Human judge. Well, our God is a gracious judge. He's a wise judge. He's a just judge. But he's a judge who provides protection for the children that he loves. And he protects us from the corruption of the world. because that's who our God is. Even as we would seek to protect our little vulnerable children in our midst, our grandchildren, we love them so much, we want to protect them. And this is what God says, I want to protect my human race by giving it a reboot. And again, we are living witnesses of that. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. It's God's grace. There's yet one more way that God extended his grace in the flood story. The author of Hebrews reminds us in the New Testament that Noah was not just a builder of the ark, but he was a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter 2:5, actually, Peter says this. And what was Noah doing during the decades of building the ark, of like the 70, 80, 90 years of constructing this ark? He was being ridiculed and mocked by all the people around him in the area. What was he doing? He was preaching righteousness. He was saying there's a way to be right with God. There's a way to avoid the judgment that's coming. You got to turn to him and repent. And he loves you. He wants you to know him. And yet they wouldn't believe, and their hearts became harder and harder and beyond repentance. For 70 to 90 years or so, he warned. If I were to warn you that a tornado was going to rip through McPherson County in the next 2 years, God told me this in a word of prophecy. And I'm here to tell you that unless we repent, McPherson's going to be wiped off the earth. McPherson County. Well, either people would hear this message and they think, Pastor's gone crazy. Or you'd say, oh, that's interesting. That was an interesting sermon. Or you'd believe it. You'd begin repenting. But if we didn't repent, and the tornado came and wiped us and carried us away in the tornado, then who's to blame? Is it a God? Is it an unjust God for bringing a tornado? No. It's because of our stubborn unrepentance. Well, newsflash. The Bible warns us that judgment is coming. We know this. We know the end of the story. But until it comes, God's grace is readily available and extended to each one of us as long as we have breath. 2 Peter tells us the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise concerning his second coming, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And after the flood, God's grace offered humanity a second chance. He told Noah, hey, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. God bless Noah. And they did so, and again, because he did so, we're here as living proof. That's God's grace, even in the story of judgment. And then one more story, and I'll be done. It's a story of the Tower of Babel. 650 years after the flood, the population of humanity expanded again, and there are thousands of people living, and the whole earth spoke one common language. They lived in the same basic area, and we read in Genesis 11, they said, hey, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. I'm thinking, all right, that sounds like a good idea. We don't want to be scattered. We want unity. Why was God against that? Well, because God saw the heart, and he was seeing that the heart was becoming harder and harder. The pride of life, the independent attitude. Look at, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to build this tower. See what we've done on our own accomplishment and our own strength. In our own wisdom. And furthermore, we're told in commentaries that they would have offered sacrifices to false gods in these high places on the top of the tower. They're worshiping these false gods. Look what we've accomplished. Well, this was the devil's original temptation to Adam and Eve. Look, you could be like God. You can have wisdom and strength, and you can be self-sufficient. The devil's not original. Well, you might ask, what's wrong with remaining together? And we don't want to scatter. Well, nothing unless you're disobeying God's command. You see, years earlier, God told Noah, this is the mandate, go, God bless Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase the number and fill the earth, which implies spread out in the earth. Don't remain together, but spread out. Unless you're from our home, then you can, you're all invited to move back home to McPherson. That'd be great. No, you spread out. That was grace. That was grace. Because, why? Look at verse 7. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. How is that grace? Scattering people, confusing their languages? Well, because God was carrying out his original mandate to go fill the earth. There is a New Testament counterpart to this, and it's in Acts chapter 1. Before Jesus ascended, after he rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples, right before he said, "You disciples, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth." That's your mandate. Go be my witness. Spread out. And then the disciples, 10 days later, experienced Pentecost, where the Spirit of God fell upon them, and they spoke in other languages, and there were people gathered for Pentecost, and 3,000 people came to Christ that day, and they were in their glory center of Jerusalem. They went to the temple every day, and they worshiped, and they were celebrating. This is where the glory fell, sort of like the Asbury revival of a couple of years ago. People would migrate to Asbury just to bask in God's glory. This is the place we want to be. And the disciples wanted to remain right there in Jerusalem, and all the new believers. That's Acts 8:1. But look at Acts 1:8. Look at Acts 8:1 now. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. This is sometime later. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Judea and Samaria, and eventually to the ends of the earth. In other words, and this is where the gospel started to spread, by those who are forced into being scattered. There's a principle in Scripture, you know this, Romans 8:28 says, God works all things out for the good, even the bad things. He redeems those bad things to work them out for what his purposes are, for the good of all of us. Do you recall a worldwide pandemic that we had recently? Anyone remember that? Everything shut down, you know. You know, the restaurants shut down, and the churches shut down, and the schools shut down, and businesses, and it was a bad thing. But God redeemed it for his purposes. It was during this time that the churches were forced to develop their online presence and start streaming. Just about every church streams now. And as a result, the gospel went out. It was a modern-day scattering because of a bad thing like persecution. And as a result, God used it for his glory. In fact, we hear about from one of our missionaries, Damtau Keflu, that in Africa and also in other Latin American countries, the Jesus film from Campus Crusade was during the pandemic, it was people were glued to their devices. And they were at home not knowing what to do. So they watched the Jesus film. And as a result, hundreds of thousands of people came to Christ during the pandemic. Our church actually grew during the pandemic. I can't figure out why we grew during it, but we actually grew in numbers. And maybe many of you or some of you came during those months of the pandemic when we first opened up again. It's a modern-day scattering or diaspora. God used something intended for harm to be a great outpouring of his grace. God's grace is seen from the beginning to end in Scripture. That's why we approach his throne of grace with confidence. He sits on his throne of grace. He's not part law, part grace. He's a gracious God who pursues us, who loves us, who gives us second chances. And that shouldn't surprise us because God's grace is amazing, and that's who he is. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we are here today just to focus on your grace again, your amazing grace. You are a gracious God. Your gifts continue to be showered upon us and available to us. and they're undeserved. But Lord, they are because you love us. Lord, help us to not take for granted your grace, gracious blessings in our salvation. Rather, Jesus, help us to respond in a way that makes us vessels of your grace as well to others. Thank you for the joy and privilege of serving such a wonderful, healthy church as this. I pray, God, that you go with my brothers and sisters in Christ as we conclude worship and as we worship you again in response to your amazing grace. Amen.